take my life and let it be. Truly a beautiful poem by Frances Havergal. She died at age 43, yet she, in those short years that she had upon this earth, put many biblical themes to poetry and have become part of our hymnody. And I appreciate so much that hymn that reminds us that we are to give it all to the Lord. Take my life and let it be what you want it to be, not what I want it to be. We already know what we want it to be, but we need to set that all aside. We need to let our ambitions and our plans and our wishes be put on a burn pile and destroyed. I remember growing up, we used to have a burning pit. That was back in the days when you could burn in the city limits without having all kinds of fire trucks show up and wielding hoses. But we had a burn pit, and it was our job to go out and take the trash out, set it on fire, and burn it. That was what we did as kids. Some kids today, I wouldn't give them a match for anything. They're liable to burn the whole town down. But back then, we knew what we were supposed to do. And, you know, there were some things that oftentimes got taken out. I remember especially after Christmas, all the boxes and wrapping and so forth like that. And it was kind of sad to me to watch all that go up in smoke because we had just unwrapped our gifts and all that beautiful packages that we had looked under the tree for the last month or so was all going up in smoke. And you know what? That's what needs to happen with all of the beautiful trappings that the world throws out there and says, don't you want to do this? Don't you want to be this? Don't you want to do that? We need to take all of that if it's not God's will, and we need to take it to the burn pile. And we need to put a match to it and have it destroyed. Because anything that's not part of His will is against His will. Can I say that again? Anything that is not part of His will is against His will. Some people get the idea, well, my will goes parallel with God's will. No, it doesn't. It goes against God's will. And so we need to get our thinking in line with the Word of God, do we not? And we're going to see that today as we look at Matthew chapter 8, as the Lord once again does something quite unexpected and goes again and bucks against the culture of His day. I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 8 at verses 14 through 18 as we consider the mother-in-law and the many. The mother-in-law and the many. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto Him, what's the next word? Many. That's where we get our title from. That were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, we are thankful that You went against the grain of the culture, that You went against popularity, that You went against how things were done in those days. And You proclaimed Yourself as King, as Master, as Lord, as the authoritative One, as the Son of God. Oh, it upset the religionists of that day. It disturbed the government. It disturbed religion. It disturbed people who were the commoners. And how dare this man from Nazareth dare present Himself to be the Son of God? And yet, Jesus was the Son of God. I pray, Father, as we go through our study in the book of Matthew, that we might ever keep in our hearts and minds the necessity of bowing to Thy authority, and that You are the one with whom we have to do, the Christ, the Son of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that every Jewish male, I want to give you a little bit of historical perspective here as we consider this next miracle. And this comes from Josephus, the historian, who wrote a book entitled The Antiquities of the Jews. The first thing that every Jewish male did every morning, according to Josephus, was to pray this prayer, Lord, I thank Thee that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. All right? Now, I want you to stop for just a moment. Think about that. Now, this is what he said. This was the culture of the Jews of Jesus' time. They prayed every morning, "I thank thee that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." Now, think about that for just a moment. Racist, chauvinist, elitist. I may make some of you angry this morning. I hope that I will agitate you enough where you'll run to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I, through the years, have heard people say some of those very same things. "I'm glad I'm not a woman." Well, you know, you ought to be thankful for what God made you to be. Amen? But let's get this through our thick, knot-headed skulls. That in Jesus' eyes, we're just sinners. Can I say that again? In Jesus' eyes, Todd Brainerd is a sinner. He's nothing special. And by the way, neither are you. These Jewish males would go out and they would pray this prayer, "I'm glad I wasn't born a slave. I'm glad I wasn't born a Gentile." Oh, they despise Gentiles. Racism. "And I'm glad I wasn't born a woman." Now, understand. Think about this. A male would not be here without a what? A woman. All right? Now, how does that escape the mind of anyone who looks at themselves in the mirror in pride and says, "I'm so thankful that I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a woman. I'm not born a slave." Do you understand and see what the Lord Jesus Christ was facing? What he was facing? What does he do? He goes and he grabs a hold of a leper and heals him. What else does he do? He goes to the outside of the house of a Gentile centurion who does have his Jewish friends. In Luke chapter 7, we read about them that said, "Yes, this man has been very helpful to the Jews, but who is he asking healing for?" Oh, his Gentile slave boy. I wonder how many Jewish people were outside that house that day and said, "I can't believe that Jesus would come here to heal some Gentile slave boy. How dare he come and do that? Don't you know that the Romans are the sworn enemies of the Jews? Don't you know these things?" That's what the culture was saying. And I want you to know that the culture is in the face of every one of our teenagers and every one of you here this morning. The culture is in your face every single day. And some of you just kind of bow your head. "Okay, all right, okay, I'll do what you want me to do." And you go on your way having bowed to the culture. Would to God that we had some Christians that were Christian on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and not just Sunday. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To be light and salt. When the phone rings and it's a relative that's on the other end of the phone, that we don't spend the whole time just joking and carrying on. And then, oh, you know what? They're lost. They didn't say a word for Jesus. Some people, that never even crosses their mind. We just want to have fun. Why they go to hell? What about it? What about it? What have we done? We have bowed to the culture because that's what the culture says. The culture says keep your faith to yourself. I just finished up the autobiography of James Garner, the actor. I wanted to read this book because someone had recommended to us, said, you get a feel for the attitude of Hollywood when you read his book. And I wanted to kind of get an understanding. You know, he was a man's man type of a guy. He was involved in auto racing. He participated in Grand Prix in Europe and was a driver. He was a man's man. And he didn't put up with people abusing others as well. On one occasion, there was an actor that was abusing a stuntman, punching him directly. And he went over to him and said, "You knock that off. These are professionals." And the actor turned to him and said, "I'll do whatever I want with this little plebe." So James Garner knocked him so hard, knocked him 15 feet away. And he walked over to him. He was knocked out cold. He said, "How does it feel, plebe?" and walked away, left him there. They said that actor, whatever he came to, never punched another guy again. Now, he had a little bit. He was from Oklahoma. He went to a Methodist church, grew up going to a Methodist church. He said, we didn't really enjoy it, and a lot of times we'd be dressed up going to the Methodist church, and my father would take a detour to the drugstore to get us all an ice cream, and we wouldn't go to church. James Garner despised Christianity. He said, I'm so thankful they didn't stuff that Jesus stuff down my throat. I wonder what he's saying today. One of the things that he states in the autobiography at the end, in his epilogue, he states about the fact, he said, I know that there's something, and I sense this, that there's something much bigger than I am, but I don't have a clue what it is. He died this year at age 86. His body was racked with arthritis from all of his things that he did, the stunts that he did, and all of the driving and the accidents that he was involved in. He had multiple knee surgeries, back surgeries, every kind of surgery. He was wounded in Korea twice, got the Purple Heart. He had wounds all over his body. But the last thing that he wrote, I sense and I know that there's something bigger than I am, but I haven't got a clue what it is. He had turned his back whenever he was a child. He said, I've never gone to church as an adult. I haven't darkened the door of a church since I was a teenager. He tells all kinds of stories of going back to Oklahoma, seeing all of his childhood friends. He said he was so sick and tired of all the fraud in Hollywood. He said it was refreshing. I had to go back to get fresh air in Oklahoma, my roots. But he never came to faith in Jesus Christ. And as I read that story, I couldn't help but think of all the people that live in this world right now who've gone to church at some time in their life, but they never allowed the Word of God to reach down into their hearts because of culture. Are you listening to me? Because of the culture. The culture wouldn't like it. You know, we've got to live in this world. After all, we've got to pay our dues in this world. No, you don't. You can stand with Jesus. You can stand with Jesus. And all alone, he did something that I'm sure enraged some that were about him. But he went to Peter's house near Capernaum. And there he went into the house and he notices that Peter's mother-in-law is laying there. And she is very sick. A translation there, his wife's mother laid. In other words, she was racked with fever. She was racked with fever. Evidently, she had some type of viral or bacterial infection, which in those days was deadly. You know, today we get an infection and we run to the doctor and they give us antibiotics. And then in a few days we're feeling a lot better, a Z-Pak or some other type of antibiotic that's given to us. And we feel a lot better and we're going on. But do you understand and know that just 150 years ago, you got a serious infection like that? Many times, there was a funeral that was held within a few days. There was no surviving. Pneumonia. There was no surviving a serious infection, perhaps from a cut, while chopping the wood or working in the barn, get some serious sickness, and then body be racked by fever, and then nothing we can do for you. And then you passed on. Well, evidently, this was the condition of Peter's wife's mother who was there. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did something. Now remember, what was the prayer of the Jewish man? Think about it now. I want you to get the picture of the authority of Jesus Christ here as he goes against the culture. He just takes the hammer of God's Word and he goes against the culture. What was the prayer? I'm thankful that I'm not a Gentile and that I wasn't born a slave and that I wasn't born a woman. All right? Here he goes to this mother-in-law. And what does he do? She's sick. She's fevered. And he reaches over and he touches her hand. Now, understand that he did this once before. Whose hand had he last touched to heal? The leper's hand. Everybody there is watching. mostly Peter's family. The disciples were there. The general population, they're not there. They're not inside the house, but the family members are there, and Jesus is there, and the disciples are there, and they remember what that hand touched last. It was the hand of a leper. And that leper was remarkably healed and completely healed, by the way. It wasn't a half healing. It wasn't a partial healing. It was a complete healing from that disease. And so she is there and she is laying there fevered. And you know how sick you are when you're fevered. You know, it's a sad thing when we walk into the sick room at school and there'll be a student that's laying there on the couch and they're fevered. They're waiting for their parents to come pick them up. They're not wanting to go outside and play. They're not begging, "Mr. Brainerd, can I go out and go with my class or go into the gym today?" Now, there may be some of them that would want to do that, but most of them don't feel that well. The fever saps every amount of energy right out of your body because all of the energy of your body is going to fight. The body's elevated temperature is fighting infection, trying to overcome that infection. And so as a result, there's a tremendous tiredness. In verse 15, "And he touched her hand, and the fever left her." And what was her immediate response? Immediately, she arose. There was no after effects of the fever. Normally, after you get over a fever, how do you feel? You're dragging around for days. Your body is so sapped of energy because you put all that body strength was going to fighting the infection, and now you're over that, and you feel better. Maybe you don't have the headache and you don't feel chilled anymore, but you're completely sapped of energy. Not this mother-in-law. Now, I want us to stop for just a moment because I want you to get the full import. Why Peter's mother-in-law? Nothing happens by accident in the Scriptures. If you'll keep that principle in the forefront of your thinking when you read your Bible, it'll help you to let some of the quote-unquote dead verses live. Sometimes you say, "Well, I skipped the genealogies." Yeah. Well, guess what? We won't know how he got here unless we know how they got here. You got to know the genealogies. "Well, I skipped that kind of stuff. That's boring." Well, you know what? Life doesn't have to be a clown behind every door. Some people have to have a clown behind every door. "Well, what are we going to do next? Where are we going now?" You know what? Sometimes you just need to be quiet and sit down and be still. What did God say? "Be still and know that I am God." He said, "I will reveal myself to you when you're still." Why is it that people don't have God revealed to them? Because they're too busy. They're too busy playing for the most part. But here's this mother-in-law, and he touches her, and she is healed. It was Vance Havner who once wrote, he had to change all of his thinking about his mother-in-law after he read Matthew 8, 14 through 15. He said, I went to preach a message on that, and he said, "If Jesus could like Peter's mother-in-law, I guess I can like mine." I'll tell you another one. The most blessed couple in the world was Adam and Eve, because neither one of them had a mother-in-law. You can't say that mother-in-laws go all the way back to creation. They came after the fact. But anyway, I'm thankful that I have a good mother-in-law, and I'm not trying to make a joke about your mother-in-law. But I know some people, and I've heard from some people, that have mother-in-laws that just make life miserable for them. That's too bad. It's too bad that people are so self-centered that they can't get along with other people. You know, we live in a day and age today where friendships are so shallow. They don't mean much to most people. People are disposable. If you don't like them, throw them away. Be done with them. I'm thankful for real friends. Not ones that are on social media that come and go. Not those that are fair-weather friends, but rather people that will be honest with you and will get up in your grill when you need to be gotten up into and say, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong. That's not right." You know, we live in a day and age where don't say anything. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. Listen, Jesus didn't follow the culture. I'm thankful that I'm not a woman. What does he do? He reaches over and he takes her by the hand and he heals her. And immediately she arises, and what does she do? She begins to serve. She doesn't go and start running the neighborhoods to tell everybody about how she got over her fever that day. That this man came to visit. One of Peter's friends came to visit and he touched me and I was healed of my sickness. And I want everybody to know. No, what does she do? She begins to labor for them. Says she arose and ministered unto them. If you look at the other parallel passage, interesting, this is recorded 3 times in the Gospels, this particular event. How wonderful it is to know that this woman began to serve. That's what the word minister there means. It means to serve. Now, I want to get into this word for just a few moments, if I can find my notes here about this particular word minister. It means to wait on someone at the table, to serve. And it's in a very interesting Greek form. It's in what is known as the inceptive imperfect. Very rare in the New Testament. The inceptive imperfect. She began to serve, for now she was able. That's the meaning. She began to serve because now she was able. She wanted to serve, but she was laid up with a fever. She couldn't. But because of Jesus' work, now she was able to serve because He had healed her. Now, this is important. The previous aorist tense that was used when she arose, a little bit different, expresses a point. But the imperfect begins linear action. The statement then is this: she could not serve then, but now she can serve now. And what was the difference? Let's take it as bookends. Before she could not serve, she was sick. Now she's able to serve. What was in the middle between the two? Jesus Christ. All right, I want you to think this way. I don't want you to miss this. Here you are, dead in trespasses and sins. All right? You are sickened by the iniquity of your human heart. On the other side, a life completely transformed, made new, a new creature in Christ Jesus. What's the difference? Jesus Christ. All right? Now, Jesus Christ is our victory over sin, death, hell, sickness. All right? I firmly believe that sickness, disease, were all in the atonement, because I'm promised a new body when I get to heaven. My body, my vile body, the Bible describes it, will be completely and totally transformed and changed when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That catching up is a change moment. Because when we enter into His presence, we're going to have our new bodies. And what is the difference between the old body and the new body? It's Jesus Christ. What's the difference between the old way and the new way? It's Jesus Christ. What's the difference between disease and complete and total healing in the atonement? It is Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ was presenting Himself at Peter's house as the authority not only over the sickness of the leper and not only the sickness of the little slave boy, but He is making a truth known that He is the God that will change our vile bodies and make them like unto His glorious body. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He had a new body. It wasn't like His old body. All right? He suffered and He bled and He died on Calvary's tree. But when He came forth from that tomb, He had a brand new body. He still had the scars in His hands and His feet and His side. But He was able to do things that nobody else could do. He was able to pass through walls. He appeared in their midst. He was able to transport distances. He was able to do things He could not do. Why? Because He had a new body. And the Bible promises that through Christ's cross work and His resurrection, you and I are going to have new bodies. Now, we spend a lot of time with these bodies, do we not? We spend a lot of time with these bodies. We're combing hair, brushing teeth, putting on a little makeup, ladies. Men spend time trying to try to look just as prim and proper as they can, you know, and they try to practice standing up tall like I tell my boys to do. Stand up tall. Quit hunching over. I had that lecture whenever I was growing up. I said, I'm going to pass it along to my kids too. Now stand up straight and tall. Don't look like you're a billfold folded in half. Stand up straight and tall. Now, we spend a lot of time, do we not? We go to the mall. We go to, I don't even know what the stores are anymore. It used to be Dillard's. I don't know if Dillard's is still there, or maybe it's Belk's now. I'm not sure what the stores are now because I don't go shopping a whole lot. I'm the guy that sits over and finds a seat somewhere in the mall and watches all the funny people go back and forth, you know, because and the reason I sit is because I don't want to be walking and some other guy looking at me saying, look at that poor fellow walking by. That, you know, he'd been following his wife all over the place while she's going shopping. Well, I don't do that a lot. But, you know, we go and we shop and we buy things and we get new shirts and ties and we spend a lot of time with this whole body, do we not? But this stuff right here, not going to be good enough for heaven, is it? What are we going to be clothed in? We're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to wear in heaven. Now, this simple miracle, and by the way, interesting, James Garner said this about the Bible. He said, when I was growing up, I just figured there were too many miracles in the Bible for me. Just too many miracles for me to believe. And I have my doubts, and I still have my doubts. I wonder what he thinks this hour. I would imagine that even those hearing this message right now, there's some doubts. I don't believe all that stuff. I don't believe these miracles that took place. That's a bunch of pie-in-the-sky stuff. All I know is I know sick people here in this world that are suffering, and they're not getting better. Well, we have to understand something. We have to know something. When Jesus was here upon the earth, He did things to show His authority, to illustrate His authority over all of these sicknesses and diseases and over all the things. But you have to understand something. One of these days in Christ Jesus, you will have a new body. You will be delivered. And sometimes God allows sickness and disease to come our way so that once again He can prove His authority. And sometimes whenever someone, the prayers aren't answered about someone who's suffering from an illness and they pass on, they're in the presence of God if they know Jesus Christ. Who has it better now? You ever thought of it that way? Who has it better now? We want them here just so we can look at them? Or in the presence of Jesus Christ, they're delivered from their sickness. And they're in the presence of the Lord. They would not for one second want to come back to this earth. Yeah. I've been to some funerals where people cried out, oh, Mama, I wish you were back with us right now. And just be crying. I remember that happened in 1989. Went to a lady at the nursing home and went to her funeral. And the son, which we never saw, ever, one of the nurses there said, that's the first time I've ever seen her son. He never came to visit her. He's up there. They had to go pull him away from the casket because they were afraid he was going to pull the casket off of the bier. And he was just saying, oh, Mama, oh, Mama. Mama, why did you have to leave us? Oh, Mama, I wish you'd come back right now. And I could say to myself was that Mama's in heaven. She ain't coming back. Especially for a sorry rat like you. Never came to visit her at the nursing home. But all of a sudden, we got a show to everybody. He was doing it so everybody there would know he loved Mama. But some of us knew he was a fraud. He no more loved his Mama. Never came to visit her. Never came to see her. Yet he was putting on a show at the funeral. Show how much he loved. Don't put on a show. Don't be a liar. Be real. I want you to see here that our Lord reveals Himself in this home setting to Peter, who He's going to be dealing with later on. Don't forget that. This miracle happens in Peter's house, and it's going to be an issue later on, as we're going to see as we study Matthew, about this matter of authority and the culture. What does Peter do when we see him standing by the coals of fire? Later on, John chapter 21, a group of people come up to him. They put the cultural pressure on him. Hey, aren't you the one that was with that Jesus that was crucified? And what does Peter say? Not me, and began to curse. Yeah, I wasn't with them. Three different times, we're told, that he denied Jesus Christ. Peter had a real problem with the culture. He fit too well into the culture. He didn't want to be singled out from the culture. And I want you to know that there are people right here today that don't like to be singled out from the culture too. They love the culture. They love it. They love the music. They love the styles. They love everything about the culture. And they don't want to be seen as different from the culture. And God wants us to know. He went against the Jewish males that were there, including Peter. All right? The Jewish males that were there, remember what the saying was? The custom? Josephus records it for us. I'm so thankful, the daily prayer, I'm so thankful that I was not born a slave, that I was not born a Gentile, and that I was not born a woman. What does the Lord do? He heals a woman. Touches her. And she's completely healed in a moment. Now that goes against the culture. That goes against the attitude that was prevalent. Chauvinistic, elitism. Oh, how it's enrooted in our culture today. This elitism. Somehow I'm smarter and I'm better than everybody else. God, help your soul. You know what you need to do? You need to bow before Almighty God. And you need to cry out to Him and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You need to get out of your cultural following, and you need to get on your knees. And you need to follow the Lord Jesus. He did things that nobody else would do. Why? Because Jesus was a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. Are you thankful this morning that Jesus was a friend? Oh, we like friends that come along when we're in trouble to lift us up, to pull us out of the jam, to get us back on our way again, but don't get out of my way the rest of the time. Listen. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted the culture of His day. And what did she do? Well, she arose and she ministered. She served those that were there. But then, that wasn't the end of it. Notice, when the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with, how? His Word. Now, we've seen a juxtaposition of two ways in which He healed. He healed by touching, two examples. And then we have several examples here of speaking the Word. Remember what the centurion said? I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Only speak the Word, and my servant shall be what? Healed. This centurion recognized in Christ he had the authority to do this. Speak the Word. And so we have both exemplified again inside the house. He touched her. She was healed. Here we find with the many, He uses His Word to speak and to grant. Now there are three things that I want to mention here concerning these verses. When Jesus took our infirmities and carried away our diseases, He forever sympathized with our pain and sickness. You know, it's one thing for a nurse to sympathize with your illness, but it's another thing to have a sympathetic one that can do something about it. Amen? Someone that can do something about it. Now, I'm talking about in the spiritual realm now. God doesn't always see fit to do something about as far as the way we look at it, by granting healing. Sometimes He just takes them home to be with Him. But He's sympathetic with our pain and sickness. Number two, when Jesus took our infirmities and carried away our diseases, He forever illustrated the destructive power of their root cause. What is the root cause of sickness and disease? It's sin. It's the curse. We live with the curse every day. Verse 17 makes it clear. He fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. In other words, He is going to deal with the root cause. And then thirdly, when Jesus took our infirmities and carried away our diseases, He forever illustrated that His victorious and redeeming work on Calvary carried away our diseases and sicknesses in Him. The promise of a new body is rooted in this truth that is shared from the book of Isaiah here. The Bible makes it clear that His healing work there among the many and among the mother-in-law with her, that this was a revelation that he was fulfilling in himself the truth of Isaiah chapter 53, that he would bear our infirmities and carry away. Interesting Greek words. He took away. That's the word helaben, which means it comes from the aorist word lambano, to take away. And then the Greek word to bear that's used here in verse 17 is the word bastazo, which means to carry away without any help, never to be returned. Two words. One to take away, and then the other one to bear our sin. In other words, to take it away without any help. Does Jesus need any help? No. He doesn't. But the picture of the word is, not only does He take it away without any help, but He takes it away and it's never going to be brought back again. There are many people who battle cancer and then overcome it by God's grace and then have another round of cancer that comes along. That happens far too often, does it not? And many people question God and say, God, You took it away one time. Why don't You take it away a second time? Ours is not to question. God's still in control. But know this about your sin and sickness and disease and the promise of the new body is that Jesus has borne it away. He has carried it away without any help by Himself, and He has taken it away and it will never come back again. When? When we stand in His presence. When we stand in His presence. Folks, that rejoices my heart. That thrills my soul. And all the people that we have known that have died of cancer or catastrophe or some sickness, we will see them again and they will be free from cancer. They will be free from disease. They will be free from tuberculosis. They will be free from whatever disease there was because they will be in Jesus Christ forever delivered because He carried it away without any help. That's the word that's used here. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word this morning. It's very simple, the truth that's given to us, that You are the authoritative one, that disease and sickness are no match for Thee and Your power, and that in Your atoning work on Calvary's tree, You have forever sealed our physical fate, that we are indeed going to have new bodies, that we are going to be delivered from this body of death, and that our new body will be like unto Your glorious body, and the reason for that is the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that in Your cross work, You forever carried away our sin, our sickness, and our diseases in Yourself, by Yourself, without any help, and You will make sure that they never come back again in Your presence. Oh, how wonderful it is to know Thee as our Savior. I pray for those that are here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they're in a state of they just don't care. That's the worst state to be in. Not recognizing the truth of the Bible, not recognizing the frailty of life, that we are not promised a tomorrow. I pray that You would work in the hearts of those that may not care this morning, that You would bring them to the place where they do care, that they are honest about their sinful condition and that they run into Thy arms to receive Thy healing, Thy cleansing from sin. Father, I thank You for the testimony of this event in the Word of God. Oh, what a remarkable marvel that You, our Lord, went against the culture. You went against the culture of the day. You continue to go against the culture of this very hour because the culture is no match for Thy authority and Thy holiness. I pray that You would stir up some hearts here, Father. We have some that follow the culture wherever it goes. Whatever it says, whatever it does, we got to follow it. That's a sad situation to be in because they have two masters. I pray that they might reject the world and that they might run into the arms of Jesus Christ. That they will reject the broad way that leads to destruction and that they would get on the narrow way which leadeth unto life. Lord, work in our hearts today. Work in the hearts of individuals that are here. May we not walk out the door the same as we came in, but may we walk out the door changed and transformed by Thy might and by Thy power. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.